Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 17. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except for the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Let's take a moment in prayer. Gracious God, we hear your word, and we ask that you help us apply that word. We hear words that are just that just hit our heart today, and we ask that our heart be lifted up, because you've called us here today to be your people and to be your disciples. So guide us into our wilderness and on our wilderness journey. In your holy name we pray. Amen. The wilderness tends to be the theme this Lenten season. Last week I asked this question, "What is your wilderness?" And it is a question I'm going to continue to ask. And as we continue to ponder the answer, let me guide you a little bit. The wilderness are those inner places where our assumptions loosen. The wilderness are the places where our certainties wobble. The wilderness is the place where something new tries to take root. And today, our gospel lesson takes place in a different type of wilderness. Unlike last week, it's not out in the barren desert. Where it takes place today is on a quiet rooftop in the middle of the night, where a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. I find this part of the story important because it is someplace where we have all been, in those moments in life where we seek out that conversation, one where all there is around us is darkness and quietness, those conversations that take place at the kitchen table, the ones that happen on those long, quiet car rides, those questions that are only asked when the world has gone still. It's in these moments when truth finally has room to breathe. And to be totally honest, it's conversations like these that can lead to deeper thought, philosophical breakthroughs, maybe even a questionable snack, and maybe a decision that will change your life forever. Isn't it great that each one of us here can do such a thing? And today, Nicodemus made the same choice, but he chose the healthier option. You see, Nicodemus, He was educated. He was devout. He was deeply committed to his life as a Pharisee in his community. But here is what Nicodemus wasn't: a spiritual novice. In the general context of life, he looks like us. He was thoughtful. He was curious. He was trying his best to live a life of integrity in a world filled with complications. He was doing his best. But there was something inside of him that was unsettled. Maybe it was the way he understood God. Maybe he had so many questions, yet he never had the correct answer. Friends, that is our life, isn't it? Where we have so many questions, yet no answers. So what do? We turn to Jesus, and that is exactly what Nicodemus did. With this mixture of courage and caution, Nicodemus meets up with Jesus at night. This is not out of cowardice. No, it is because he is human. Nicodemus is looking for something. His heart feels that there is something better. Maybe it's transformation, just like a lot of us. But here's the thing about transformation. It often begins in the shadows, in those places where we haven't found the words for. And Jesus meets him there. There is no judgment. There is no quiz about theology. Rather, all it is this: a simple invitation, telling Nicodemus this: you must be born anew. Or in other words, Jesus is asking Nicodemus to let God work in his life. One thing that John's gospel gives us numerous times is this: double meaning. Jesus uses the language of mystery. But for Nicodemus, he views it as this algebraic equation. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to an invitation, one that asks each one of us to hold the tension rather than letting it flatten, you must be born anew. Is this phrase, which is beautiful, it's also problematic. It's a phrase that has become weaponized. Rather than invitation, it is turned into a password for belonging. But here's the thing. In this moment, Jesus isn't about a one-and-done spiritual transaction. Rather, he is talking about a lifelong journey, one that is filled with discomfort, one that allows each one of us to be made anew. I can't help but think of Nicodemus and this nighttime visit. A few years ago, I had a friend who was spending the weekend with his wife and two twin boys over in Brainerd at a hotel. I was friends with this man in high school. We hung out a lot, and yes, we got into trouble a lot. He grew up in the Catholic Church. What happened is we had a big snowfall in March, and he posted something on Facebook about being stuck in this hotel because travel wasn't advised. So I sent him a message asking him if he needed anything. In that moment, I was actually willing to go to Brainerd and help them if they needed it. After that, something changed in him. He messaged me, and this is what he told me: that he, in his adult life, had never had anyone reach out like that. You taught me what grace is about. After that, he actually went back to church. Not the Catholic Church, but to church. And now lives that same grace. 2 weeks ago, he reached out to me, and he asked me if there was anything he could do for me. Friends, I tell you this story for a purpose. One that tells us that in our wilderness, there are journeys. Our faith is not and has never been about who crosses the finishing line first when it comes to spiritual maturity. Rather, what it is all about is realizing that we all have just stepped onto the path. And it's not only just the beginning. I think about my path. I think about how long I've been on and still on this journey. I'm still learning. I'm still being stretched. I'm still discovering grace around every new corner. And I continue to realize just how far I am away from arriving. But I want you all to know this, that even with all the heartache, even with all the pain, I would not trade this for anything in the world. This is beautiful. And this sometimes bewildering road for anything, because around every hard corner, up and down every bump in the road, God is still meeting me. Again and again, God is inviting me to begin anew. When Jesus tells Nicodemus that we need to be born anew, it isn't about erasing who we've been. It is about opening our hearts and mind to what we might become. We all need to let go of this illusion that we have already arrived. We need to begin and stay trusting in God's Spirit, just like the wind that Jesus describes. The wind that moves in ways that cannot be predicted, controlled, or domesticated. When John uses the word spirit today, it means wind or breath. Jesus is saying that God's presence is as intimate as your breathing. As wild as the gust that messes up your hair, the spirit cannot be pinned down. Only you can lean into it. The spirit is there in our wilderness. Friends, if there's anything you take today from this sermon, let it be this: that faith is not about certainty. Did you hear that? Faith is not about certainty. Rather, it is about openness. An openness to growth, an openness to mystery, an openness to the possibility that God is never finished with us. And like us, Nicodemus struggles with this. He wants clarity. He wants concise instructions. He wants to know how a grown adult can climb back into their mother's womb. And Jesus, with a kind, gentle humor, refuses to give him the comfort of literalism. Rather, what Jesus does is invite Nicodemus to wonder, just like he is inviting all of us to do the same. Wonder where the transformation begins. Let me say this: curiosity, not certainty, is what opens the door to new understanding, and faith works the same way. You know, I could end the sermon here, but I know there's one more part that I need to talk about, which is verse 16, the whole heart of the passage. Probably the very first verse we all memorized in Sunday school: "For God so loved the world." Did you hear that? "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say God loved the church. It doesn't say that God loved the righteousness or the righteous. Nor does it say that God loves the people who believe the right things. God so loved the world. The messy, the beautiful, the contradictory world. The Greek word is cosmos. The entire created order, which includes the ecosystems, the cultures, the people we agree with and the people we don't. The ones we find easy to love and the ones we struggle to understand. Cosmos is not used to describe a perfect world, but a conflicted one, shot through with injustice, misunderstanding, and fear. And what is in this world? Our wilderness. And God loves it all. And this love isn't small. And it's not a love that draws boundaries. It's not a love that congratulates itself for being generous. Rather, this love, it expands, it disrupts, and it refuses. It refuses to give up on anyone. I think of the people who show up quietly and faithfully in the lives of others. The friends who keep calling even when the calls aren't returned. The neighbor who checks in on the elderly person down the street. The teacher who refuses to give up on the student who's struggling. These aren't dramatic acts. They're steady ones. They're the kind of love that keeps showing up even when it's inconvenient, even when it's unnoticed. That kind of persistent, everyday love gives us a glimpse of God's heart, a love that doesn't quit. And that love includes Nicodemus. That love includes us. It includes the parts of ourselves we keep hidden in the night in our wilderness. This is what Lent is about. It is about clearing space in our wilderness to let that kind of love reach us. It's not about self-punishment. It's about noticing our rigidity. It's about settling for too little. It's about exclaiming our mistaken familiarity for faithfulness. When we are born anew, it is about allowing our compassion to deepen, our imagination to widen, our courage to grow, to recognize that transformation is a gift, not a threat, a gift that cost Jesus his life. I think of how engineers work with feedback loops. A system isn't designed once and left alone. It's monitored, measured, and adjusted based on real-world performance. Sensors pick up where things are drifting, where inefficiencies are creeping in, where the system isn't behaving as intended. Engineers don't see this as failure. They see it as an essential information for improvement. This Lent, a season where we pay attention to the feedback of our own lives, where our wilderness is out of alignment, where our wilderness needs recalibrating, where our wilderness is allowing God to guide us towards stability, integration, and a life-giving way of being. And I wish that I could answer all your questions about how your faith journey is taking place. But even today, Nicodemus doesn't leave with all the answers. Rather, what he leaves with is this: better questions and a heart stirred awake. This first glimmer of dawn with hope, with excitement that comes with new life. This isn't the last time we will see Nicodemus. Later, he will step into the light, and he will do it publicly with being brave. And he's going to care for Jesus' body after the crucifixion. In Nicodemus, in his wilderness of darkness, he becomes a daylight witness. Friends, transformation. It does take time. It does happen. At first, it's a whisper, then a conversation, then a proclamation. Nicodemus grew into that courage, and we can too. So let me ask you again, where is God calling you in your wilderness? Where is Jesus reshaping you in your wilderness? Where is the Holy Spirit stirring you in your wilderness? Because God is there, loving you in that wilderness, meeting you and me in those moments when we are curious, uncertain, and even hopeful, inviting us all forward to become more fully of ourselves. Lord, guide us into our wilderness and out of yours. In your holy name we pray. Amen.